Father, we're grateful for this morning. We ask that everyone here see revelation to revelation, have a sense of assurance, of understanding, the walk established through your Son Jesus Christ. We're improving the same in our conviction and our knowledge. We have a strengthening of our sense of assurance of salvation. We see glorious work which you brought to your Son Jesus Christ by your Spirit in our heart. And everyone here who has the walk of your salvation to see and to function in through the knowledge of your word. We ask this morning, revelation of your word will fill our hearts. As we look into the scriptures, we have questions in our hearts to be answered. Great areas. We have light, your word shed upon them. We ask that this morning, everyone seems to be knotted together, misunderstanding, misunderstood. We'll be straightened up by the teaching of your word. There is no error in the teaching. There will be no error in our understanding. Every man together has the joy of being able to see Jesus. And as we see him, we will see ourselves as he sees us in him. We ask that this morning, your name will be glorified in our work as the whole church is edified. This we ask and receive in the name of your Son Jesus Christ, who just says, amen. 2 Timothy in chapter 3, hallelujah, in our salvation, verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is in verse 15. From a child that has known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise to salvation, he says, to faith, unto salvation, to faith which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. All right. So we're looking at salvation again, then it's a yearly study, I said, and we're kind of rounding up already on these thoughts. We want to exceed October in these very talks. Hallelujah. So quickly, in the Hebrews text, we had seen concerning the work of salvation, you know, so the warning, the writer of Hebrews, he says, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, you find the text in the verse, and every transgression and disobedience receive the just recompense of reward, how shall we neglect, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation and force spoken of by the Lord, confirm unto him them us by them that had him. So the warning of not believing, then again it says in another place, let us therefore fear lest a promise of being level of us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. Unto us the gospel preached was not unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, nor be me with me faith. It says in them which had it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. And again in another place he says, every high priest taken from among men is ordained men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Then have compassion on the ignorant, on them that have the weave, which have compassion in infirmity. Then he read on, he says, and no man taketh his honor, he says unto himself, but that which is called of God as was Aaron. So Christ glorified on himself and made a high priest, for he said unto them, thou art my son, he says, to thee have I begotten thee. I read again. You know, in another text, he says, the things which we have spoken, this is the conclusion. We have a high priest who is set at the right hand of the majesty, of the throne of the majesty in the heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the tabernacle, where the Lord preached on man. For every high priest ordained to offer, give them sacrifices of his own necessity, as his man was also some was also to offer. He says, for if he were on earth, who should not be a priest in the priest. He says, that offer gifts according to the law, serve an example of a shadow of heavenly things of Moses, admonish God, when he was about to make the tabernacle, he was sincere, he that I'll make all things according to the pattern, he says, show thee in the mount. Now, he says, had he obtained a more excellent ministry, how much is made it of the better covenant is established upon better promises. He says, the first covenant was not faultless, or else he should have not pleased sought for the second. For finding forth, who said, behold, this cometh here the Lord, when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. I prefer, it is through the house of Judah, you know, the house of Judah, something like the same thing, though. Then, you know, he says in another place, for the law having the shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices, it is make, which are offered year by year, continually make the commas thereunto perfect. Right. He says, for them they would not receive to be offered. Later on, he says, that which we were sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. In another place, he says, for by one offering had he perfected forever them that are sanctified by him. In another text, he says, for this man, because he continued forever, has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore is able also to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Are we together? At another point, he says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that believe. Hallelujah. So Jesus is described as the author, the word archigos, of eternal salvation. He authors it. There is no eternal salvation in any other religion. There is no such thing as eternal salvation in any other source aside from what God has offered us in Christ. Eternal salvation is found only in the offering of Jesus. I have said already that when we are discussing the eternal salvation of the believer, we are appreciating the work of the Savior. We are appreciating the work of the Savior. The believer is saved and safe. We said that. He is saved and secure in the hands of the Savior. That is the Savior. Are we together? He is the Savior. So we've seen some texts which, when misconstrued, might seem to present a challenge to our understanding or our agreement, you know, searching how long is salvation, something like that. We saw the Hebrews chapter 6 text. I won't go over that again, but we saw very clearly saying that the believer once saved does not need to restart the process of salvation. If he sins, he just needs to be restored. He doesn't need to be renewed again, you know, as though you are starting his salvation afresh. We saw in our last two sessions, the Hebrew 10 text 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, the we there is not talking about the believer. He says, if we sin willfully, we went to the sin in the book of Hebrews, the willful sin in the book of Hebrews, we saw it has to do with rejecting the truth, receiving the recognition of the truth and rejecting it. Then he says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, the word knowledge there is recognition. There remained no more sacrifice for sins. It doesn't say there is no more forgiveness for your sins. It says there remained no more sacrifice. Now, there is no sacrifice elsewhere than the one you have rejected. If I give you food and you stay hungry, you are hungry not because I said to punish you, but because you have rejected what should take away hunger. So if Jesus had died and risen from the dead, provided salvation through the offering of his blood, you reject the knowledge of salvation, you reject the gospel, which will bring you salvation, there is no other sacrifice elsewhere. That is what the writer is saying. What is certain, fearful looking for? He's certain, fearful looking for, of judgment, and fiery are we in the nation. It is we shall devour the adversary. The believer is not the adversary. Then it says, he that despised Moses' law, thou without mercy on the 2-3 with of how much sorrow punishment. So it's a punishment. Suppose he shall be judged worthy who are trodden under feet the Son of God. To tread under foot the Son of God. I told you, I showed the text where the writer says to tread under feet is a figurative term for despising. To tread under feet the Son of God. In other text, the word is tread under feet is Satan. You know, Satan is tread under feet. Jesus said in the four Gospels, particularly in Luke chapter 10, it is that give you power to tread upon. To tread upon. So to tread upon means to despise, to mock, to overcome, to overpower, to withstand, to stop something in its tracks. That's treading upon it. You tread upon it when you stop something in its tracks, so it will not be initiated. You tread something, you stop something in its tracks. You see something is coming, then you tread upon it. Are we together? Or you stop it in its tracks.
You see, something is coming, then you stop in his tracks. Are we together? That is treading upon. So I see the gospel of salvation. Then look at what I do. I. Oftentimes we involve speaking against it. We involve actions against it. Yeah. So to tread upon. So it says, the one who rejects the gospel has treaded upon the Son of God. Now, you can't tread upon the Son of God physically, but that's likened to what you just did. So to tread upon the Son of God, he's not saying that if I know something is a lie and I lied it with fully, I have treaded upon the Son of God. No. No. So I know something is a sin, then I go ahead and do it. I've treaded upon the Son of God. No. That's not what he's talking about. Are we together? He's talking about rejecting the gospel, to cast something down, to tread upon it. To tread upon it. You don't want it. Praise God. You don't want it. You don't want it to grow. So you tread upon it. So that is, he says he has treaded upon the Son of God. He now explains further, he has counted. I told you the word count there, right? What's the word again? It means to what? What are the words we saw as count? Something of note, right? We saw the governor. We saw what is chiefly. Something that is, it means to make an estimation, or what is esteemed. So you have valued it. He has valued it. That means he reasoned through. So this fellow cannot say they do not understand the gospel. Nope. It's on base, please. Are we together? This fellow cannot say that they have not understood the gospel. They've understood the gospel. Are we together? They've understood the gospel. Are we there? They've understood the gospel. They cannot say they didn't understand the gospel. They've had it. They've taught to it. Then they reject it. So he says, oh, he has counted. Then it says the blood of the covenant, wherewith, so it says he was sanctified, or he doth sanctify, because the he there refers to Jesus. The blood of the covenant wherewith Jesus doth sanctify an unholy thing. Imagine, he had called it common. In other words, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Then it says he had done despite to the spirit of grace. Then it is, for we know him that has said, wow, vengeance belong unto me. I will recompense the Lord. Now, when you go, look at this. Okay? We're going to do this study sometimes in February. And it's very beautiful. All right. We're going to be looking at the character of God, understanding the character of God. It's actually about, it's an 80 to 100 session teaching. And I'm going to go stretch, and I will not stop till I'm done. And we are not using the services. Alright. So, we're going to look at this text. So, because when he says, when the scripture says God is a God of vengeance, now God is telling you to not return evil for evil. That sounds contradictory to his nature. If he says don't return evil for evil, then he says I am the God of vengeance. Is he saying I should not do the wrong, he will come and do it? I should not sin, he will sin for me. No. Vengeance has to be studied in scriptures. Is it clear? Is it clear? Is it clear? More times, most of the times, you see the word vengeance used. It should have been translated as not vengeance. I said most, I didn't say all. It should have been translated as justice. Which implies to melt what is deserved. And someone says, what is the difference? We're going to study it out. We're going to see. So, for example, God says, the one who is given the opportunity, amen, amen, to believe the gospel, and he rejects it consistently, it is just. If he goes to the place where sinners go. Are we there? The mercy of God does not contradict God's justice. Now, God is a just God. It means He will melt what is deserving. It does not contradict His mercy. It doesn't. We have to look into the scriptures to see that. It's an extensive study, but I bet you you're going to be better for it. The character of God. So, when it is, now notice that he was quoting a text in the Old Testament. He was quoting a text. You see it in Deuteronomy, then Psalms use it, then Isaiah also uses it. So, and then those three guys in the Old Testament were top notch. Moses, Isaiah, David. You cannot read the books of the Old Testament and understand it without studying the works of those three guys. They were the scholars of the Old Testament books. Moses was a scholar. David was a scholar. And then you also see Isaiah. Isaiah was a scholar. So look at this. He says, we know him that has said vengeance unto me. Now, notice it says belong, eh? It's italicized, but it's fine, it's okay. But it actually says vengeance is mine. In other words, I am the judge. I am the one who judges. God is the judge of the unsaved. Is it clear? Is it clear? Don't forget we spoke about judgment, right? Alright? He is the judge. I told you, look at me. I told you that the unsaved will never ever, an unsaved person will never ever stand in the same thing with the saved in judgment. Never. There's this doctrine of, oh, the old world will come before God. God will not. It is alien to the scriptures. You won't find it. If you find it, show me. What people have done is that they have taught their visions and dreams, but they have not taught the scriptures. The unsaved and the saved will never stand together to be judged of God. And the judgment of the unsaved is clear. We saw it, right? Right? And then the judgment of the saved is also clear. See, the judgment of the saved, are we together? Is an in-house conversation. Is a family discussion. The unsaved are not welcome there. Are you there? The unsaved are not what? They are not welcome. They will not be there. Hello, welcome. This is a family conversation. It's a family conversation. What we call the Bema seat judgment. The Bema seat, which is a reward. That word Bema, a Greek word. It's a reward system. Only believers will be at the Bema seat of Christ. And look at this. The person that will be on the throne, is it clear? Is Jesus. So he is having a conversation with the saved. It's a family matter. It's in-house. You didn't do this. You didn't do this. I asked you to do this. You didn't do it. It's in-house. In that community, none will lose their salvation. Is it clear? But many might lose their reward. No reward in eternity. And that in itself is a regret. It's regret. It's regret. But no reward. But there is also what the scripture teaches as the great white throne judgment. It's not because there is a white throne. Don't wait for me, I'll teach. There is a white throne judgment. Are we together? Are we together? Huh. And that is God allocating the portion of the unsaved to them. Amen? And the believer is not there in that setting. Are we together? Alright. So, He says, "For we know him that said, vengeance is mine, I will recompense, saith the Lord." And again, "The Lord shall judge." So the vengeance, the recompense, is a judgment. Then he says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." The word "fearful" again means it is terrible. It is terror to fall into the hands of the living God. Hands of the living God here is not salvation. It deals with the judging arm of God, the judgment of God. It is a terrible thing. That is, you don't want to go through that judgment. That judgment is for the unsaved. That judgment is for the unsaved. He talks about the judgment of God. Are we together? So again we said, this text, when properly read and understood, does not in any way, you know, refute the fact that the believer is secure. When God warns the believer, the warning is towards fulfilling his plans and not wasting his time at this height or period of existence. The warning is never, God does not threaten the believer. The warning is never, hey, to lose salvation. No. That's not the warning. We move on this morning. We have about 3, 4, 5 texts to look at. Not today, but I mean the meaning. In 2 Peter 2, quickly, I need your thinking caps on. I need your eyes in your Bibles and your eyes again in your notes. I told you, when I'm teaching like this, emphasis like this, I expect that 100% of your attention, only 5% is on me. About 50% should be in your Bible, 45% in your notes. I don't expect anybody to be looking at me because I'm not painted blue and white. Are we together? Look into your Bibles so you can understand what I say. See, we want you to be able to go back home and sit down with the text and nothing is challenging. We want to be able to see the text. The essence of teaching is that you can now teach another. Is it clear? A teaching that you can't communicate is nonsense. It is nonsense. That's why you won't come here and then I'm using bogus terminologies, esoteric words, and then I'm talking about the galaxy of the Orion, of the constellation, of the engaging God in the corridors of power. That's nonsense. Is it clear? Peter said, desire the word, the sincere meek. The word sincere there means adolos, unadulterated. It is of the word, logikos. The word of God is logical. You cannot be told to walk in what you don't understand. Is it clear? Uh-huh. The word of God is logical. You can look into the scripture and say this A and this A is why we arrived at A, B. Very clear and simple. Doesn't mean you will not study. It doesn't mean you will not think. But it means when we go through the text, you can see how we arrived at a conclusion. It is clear. Amen. So, in 2 Peter 2, now I want us to read verse 20 quickly. 2 Peter 2 and 20, want to go? "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the law of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled again therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them," 21, "not to have known the way of righteousness, and after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." So, what is it? Who are these that this text is referring to? Because if you are casual and you are not diligent, again, you start being afraid. Is this referring to a Christian? So we're going to take it just like we have done other texts. Are we there?
Are we there?
Now it says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, who are the they? We have to go back to read the context. If you read verse 1 quickly, are you in verse 1? It says, but there were false prophets among the what? The people. Even as there shall be false teachers among you. Oh, so to start with, prophets function through teaching. I think that's just a little bit of detail there. Prophets function not in visions, though. Teachings. How you know a prophet is in his teaching ministry. Now it says, but there were false prophets also among the people. What does it mean by among the people? Let's back up a bit to the first chapter. In verse 19, it says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, but it is, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I think 2021 again. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. I find the word interpretation very funny, because the original actually uses the word origin. Origin. So interpretation is actually our old English, to bring up something of your own, or to bring up something from you. It's actually the word origin. That is, no prophecy of scripture is of any private origin or personal origin. Are we together? Now, you understand why the writers use interpretation. Because in verse 21, it says, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Oh, so that's why I use the word interpretation. It wasn't, look at this. He's saying that when people prophesied, when the men of God prophesied in the scriptures, the prophecy did not come by a mere curiosity and scientific study of events. No. It was not from them. It came from God, by the Spirit of God. So that's why they use the word interpretation. But it's better put as origin. So no prophecy of the scripture is of any private origin. Because it says they speak as they were moved of the Holy Ghost. So it was not by them. It was not something they thought of. It came by the Spirit. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man. What originates from man? What man interprets? He says, but holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, it is in old time. But there were false prophets among the people. So, who are these people? The people of the old time. The people in the old time, or of the what it refers to as the old time. The word old time there is in the Greek spelled P-O-T-E. Pote, something like that. P-O-T-E. Is the word, the phrase old time. Old time. It implies times past. It's as simple as that. Now,
When it says no prophecy of the scripture, the prophecy came, which prophecy? Of the scripture. The prophecy of the scripture. The scripture there refers to Genesis to Malachi. The prophecy of the scripture. The prophecy of the scripture came not in old time. So the old time will refer to a period captured where? In the scripture. Are you with me? Are you with me?
Alright.
The old time will refer to a part, a time, a period, history captured within the Old Testament books. Because he had said the prophecy is the prophecy in or of the scriptures. No prophecy of the scriptures. So it has to do with the scriptures. The prophecy of the scripture came not in old time by the will of man. So the old time refers to the historical account of the Old Testament books. The time, the age, the period. It has to do with what is in the past. In Luke 22, we corroborate that quickly. In Luke 22, verse 39, he says, Luke 22, are we together? Are we there? In verse, let me see. It is, I say unto you that this is written, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, and was reckoned among transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. It is enough. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and disciples also followed him. Look at John 9. Look at John 9. Okay. John 9. In verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was what? Blind. Are we together? You don't have to open to you, but you can. In fact, let's open to you. In the Luke 22, I ask you to check. It is in verse 30 that if he eat and drink at the table of my kingdom, it is a sitting on the thrones judging the 12 tribes with them. Then he says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, the word thou art, okay? Thou art. There you have, thou art converted. Thou art. Now in the John 9 we saw, John 9, in verse 13 which we read, I read again for you. He says, aforetime, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. So it has to do with what is now in the past. Or, are we together? Notice that in verse 14, it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So when they brought him to the Pharisees, was he still blind or he was now seeing? So before time, that's really what has happened. When thou art converted. So it has to do with the past. That's the word pote of old. The context will refer to you the period or supply more information as touching the period or the timeline. But pote means something that is in the past. Is it clear? Is that clear? Romans chapter 1, quickly. I have another teaching session after this. It's not Bible seminar, okay? All right. In Romans 1, in verse 10, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Now at length. In chapter 7, verse 9. What shall we say then? That's the 7, verse 8, but sin, verse 9. For I was alive without the law once. The word once. Chapter 11, verse 30. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Now, definitely, he was talking to the saints at Rome. But he says, in times past, you have not believed in God, because now they are believed. Okay? So, that phrase, times past. In Galatians 1 and 13, for you have heard of my conversation in the time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Was Paul still doing that, or he did that in the past? Alright. In verse 23, he says, if I read verse 21 to you, afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. You see, when the word of God has its place in your life, God is glorified. So, the phrase times past is the word pote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, verse 3, verse 11, verse 13. In verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience. Now walketh, times past. You see, there are two opposite things. So time past there is pote. Verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the mind, of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature, where this is past, the children of wrath, even as others. So, times past. In verse 11 and verse 13, wherefore remember that you being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made with hands. That at that time, you were without Christ. This is in the past. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Sometimes, again, is the word for thee. So you see of old, you see once, you see at length, you see times past, then you see sometimes ago. What is now behind you? Chapter 5, verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You were sometimes darkness. You were in the past, in your past. Verse 29, for no man has ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. That word "hath," ever, no man ever hated, or ever yet rather, hated his own flesh. That word "ever yet," it has to do with the past also was used there. In Colossians 1, verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies of your mind, in your mind rather, by wicked works, yet now as he reconciled. Sometimes. So it has to do with what is past. Chapter 3, verse 7. In verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. Past. Sometime. It was used in Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So verse 3 is in the past. Sometimes is the word pote. Philemon verse 11. In verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Which in time past. Okay. Unprofitable. Alright. So that's to do with his bad behavior in the past. It says, but now profitable. So sometime again, the past. Peter used pote also. It was used in the first epistle in chapter 2, verse 10, a popular text. He says, but you are a chosen generation, in verse 9, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So have you been called out of darkness? Now read verse 10, which in time past were not what? A people, but are now what? A people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained. So you understand what time past there imply now. In chapter 3, verse 5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also. What does it mean by that? In verse 1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. While they behold your chaste conversation with reverence, that's the word fear there. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, makeup, and of wearing of gold, and of putting on of what? Apple. He said, don't make up with bad character. But let it be the hidden man of heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God, a great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband. Then, who are the women of old time? Verse 6, Sarah. Did you see that? So, the old time, we refer to, old time, the scriptures, historical accounts, of Genesis to Malachi. Can I get responses? Alright. In verse 20 of chapter 3, he says, in verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirit in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water, which sometime were disobedient. He then says, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So the sometime here had to do with the days of what? Noah. Past. Which in the past were disobedient. What does it mean by in the past? When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So which in the past? In 2 Peter itself, when we came across the word pote, as our text is, you see it used in chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. It says in verse 10. Are we together? Amen. Is it verse 10? Let me see what's in 10. It is where we rather give election to me. No, it is not 10. Let me see 11. It is not 11, it is not 12. I mean the text. Look at verse 21. It says, for the prophecy came not in old time. Are we together? Alright. So, in 2 Peter there, you have pote, old time, which refers to the past, right? Right? So, look at chapter, verse 21. Verse 21, chapter 1. We're picking our thoughts from there. It says, for the prophecy came not in no time by will of men. Holy men of God speak. Wait. The holy men of God, will they also be men in the Old Testament books? Wait. The holy men of God, were they the ones that prophesied? Were they the ones through whom the prophecies came? So if the prophecy came in old time, the holy men of God that speak, were they also in old time? Go to 1 Peter 1.
Is it likely, as a Bible student, do you think that Peter expects that you have read 1 Peter before reading 2nd? Huh? Oh, he just wants you to read the 2nd without reading the 1st. Uh-huh. Is he in his mind? Now, wait. Did Peter write to you? Huh? Did Peter write to you? Oh, you don't know. Look at 1 Peter 1, quickly. Are you in 1 Peter 1? Now, I want you to find Tanke Ilorin Nigeria in verse 1. Have you seen Tanke? Someone saw it. Ilorin? Huh? Nigeria. Was Peter writing to you? Did he have his audience? Had he written the first epistle to them before writing the second? So that means you today, if you are going to be moral, don't read 2 Peter without having read what? 1 Peter. It's just common sense. If the second one, Peter, is a follow-up material, he had written the first one. Amen. So look at 1 Peter 1 quickly. Really take time. In verse 9. We are going to read to 11 and to 12. 1, 2, go. Some of you are not ready. Some of you are not ready. But Ebenezer is not reading. You are reading. You just open it. Look at it. I can see you are just flipping your Bible. I say you are reading. Are you reading my mind? Amen. 1 Peter 1 verse 9. Oh yeah, read. Want to go? So wait, who prophesied? Huh? The prophet. Does that answer your question? Go back to 2 Peter. If you have read this and you are reading 2 Peter 1, verse 21, it will not look difficult, cumbersome, or not going to be ready. 2 Peter 1. So let's say 21 again. Once you go. Wait, when you say only men of God speak, can we say only men of God prophesied? Alright. As they were moved, the word moved them is inspiration, as they were inspired by the Holy Ghost. Do you get verse 21 now? Now see verse chapter 2, verse 1. What is in 2 verse 1? But you know it's not actually proper to start a chapter with but, right? But it's okay, let's leave it that way. But when you see but in chapter 2 verse 1, just know that something has been said that you need to understand. So it now says, but there were what? False prophets also among the people. So verse 21 and chapter 2 verse 1 is making a contrast. Did you see that? So chapter 1 verse 21, it says prophets of God, right? Notice it says holy men of God. Holy men. Hagios Anthropos. Holy men. Hagios Anthropos. It means sacred men. So it has to do with prophets. Then it says in chapter 2 verse 1, there were also what? False prophets. So he's making a contrast that in that historical account of the Old Testament books, among the people, there were men who spoke by the Spirit. There were also men who spoke lies. He's making a contrast between what is of God and what is not of God. So that's how you start the chapter. But there were false prophets amongst what? The people. The holy men, false prophets. So those were holy prophets, then false prophets. Pseudo prophetess. When you have the word pseudo, you all know what pseudo means. Pseudo, it means false. False. So Peter is talking about when he says holy men. The word holy itself, from Hagion or Hagiazo, which is sanctified, or Hagion, you know, that's the word used for holy. Sometimes you see the word heroes also, but you know, it's the word Hagios. 229 times it was used. Let's check everything. Really? We are not checking it. Are we together? You see that word in 2 Peter 1. You don't need to ban. I'm coming for you. One of these, we will check the word off. In Genesis to Malachi. You just have to be that diligent, okay? Or check the word if. If what again? I read it on if. But you just have to be diligent. Is it clear? Even if we don't go into checking some words, it's not that you don't have the posture of a diligent student. Have it. You don't know what I do when I'm in Losha. So look at this. In 2 Peter 1, 18, let's just check like 4, 5, 6 texts. In 2 Peter 1, verse 18. You know, that's in 2 Peter, okay? In 1, verse 18, what did he say? He said, 2 Peter 1, verse 18. He said, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Holy. Holy. A sacred mountain. A ground of encounter. So in 21, holy men. Did you see that? Notice that he said Holy Ghost too. Did you see that? Alright, holy. So he's used for what is sacred. Holy Spirit. Holy men. Holy mount. What is sacred? What is sacred? In chapter 2, verse 21, 2 Peter 2, 21, it says the holy commandment. Holy commandment. So you can say holy is an adjective that many times is used to describe what is of God. Many times, or most of the times. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, holy brethren, holy inheritance, holy men. Holy what? Holy mount. But you won't say holy salvation. Okay. Are we together? Is there going to be that 3 verse 2? What's the holy there? What is holy there? Holy what? Holy prophet. Did you see that? Holy prophet. In verse 11 of chapter 3, what is holy there? Holy conversation. That is holy lifestyle. Conversation there is not talking about chatting or talking or what is Baba. No, he's talking about the way you conduct yourself. That's what we call holy life. Holy living. Holy living. Holy living. Amen? You know, if you look at Jude 20, what is holy there? What is holy there? Holy salvation. Amen? What is holy there? In Jude verse 20, holy faith, most holy faith. So it's used for what is secret. Is it clear? Is it clear? Look at chapter 2 of John quickly. 1 John 2 verse 20. What is holy there? The Holy One. Who is the Holy One? Jesus. What is secret? You have the unction of the Holy One. In chapter 5 verse 7, what is holy there? Chapter 5 verse 7, what is holy there? The Spirit. Holy Ghost. Did you so do you get holy now?
All right. So Peter is referring to sacred men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. These were the prophets of the Old Testament. So when he says holy men of God speak, he's talking about the prophets of the Old Testament. Now, he says, but there were false prophets also among the people. So it's not only the prophet of God that were among the people. There were also false prophets among the people. Are we together? So, again, which people are we referring to? The what? The people of the Old Testament, right? Right? Now, to capture it well, were they Jebusites, Philistines in the Old Testament? Do you think we are referring to them? We are talking about the moment he says holy prophets prophesied to the people of God. That means when he says they were false prophets, the false prophets is also amongst the people of God. That's what he's referring to. So capture it. He's talking about the nation of Israel. Is it clear? All right. You have to go back in the Old Testament and read who are the people of God that they were prophesying to. That's Israel. But he's saying Israel had the ministry of God's prophet. There were also some. I have to use the word. Are we together? There were also some orangus among them. Are we together? All right. So, in those times, the old time, right? I know some of you are feeling like, we already understand, the process just moved to another text. Leave me alone. In those times, what are the those times? The Old Testament period, among the people of Israel, right? Okay. We will find among the people two kinds of messengers. Someone say two kinds of messengers. So there are two kinds of messengers and two kinds of messages. We will find God's sacred men with God's sacred message amongst God's sacred people. We will also find amongst those sacred people false prophets that lied to the people. What does that show you, church? Just aside. The false prophets are described by what they see. Amen? You know, today, false prophets now have mic and pulpit in suits. What they say? What is he saying? False prophets are not even known by their miracles. You can go to a demon, and a demon will be telling you the secrets in people's lives. But there's also the gifts of the word of knowledge. Are we together? That one is sharp. That one is the original. Word of knowledge. But how you know a liar that is camouflaging like this, the servant of God, is in his message. So false prophets are discerned by what they say about God. So he says in chapter 2 verse 1. Let's not get back into 2 verse 1 quickly. If you are in 2 verse 1, say amen. I didn't say if you have it open. If you are looking at it now, say amen. Alright. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse what? 1. So look at chapter 2 verse 1. Let's read it again. 1 to go. But there were false prophets also among what? Among what? The people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Are we together? Among you. So he's talking to his audience.
And he said, just like in the old, the people of God had among them liars. There are going to be liars among you churches also. Don't forget, who is he writing to? In 2 Peter 1, are we together? Are we together? 2 Peter 1, he says, I am writing to them that have obtained the like precious faith. Verse 1. He says, with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Are we together? In chapter 1, you saw places like Cappadocia, Galatia, Pontus, Asia, and Bithynia. Those were places where churches were, his churches. Jewish churches, Gentile churches also. Or Jewish churches, I mean, assemblies that had Jews in them as well as Gentiles in those nations. So look at that. He says, just as even as there shall be false teachers among you. So they are teaching, but they are teaching false things. That is the background. False teachers. The word false is the word pseudo. Then you have the word didaskalos. Those who propagate erroneous doctrines, erroneous teachings. Are we together? So it already shows you, if you open chapter 2 of 2 Peter, that the focus of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 is to give the saints discernment about false teachers and false teachings. That is the focus. The focus of 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. The focus of 2 Peter 2. Are we together? Is for the saints to discern false teachers and their teachings of their time. False teachers. So whatever we are reading from verse 1 is being descriptive of what? The writer is being descriptive of who? False what? And their teachings. See, just by recognizing that, we can just go. I don't want to see you pick your bags and leave. Are we together? Are we together? See, Pastor said we should go. So can we read on now? He says, who privately shall bring in what? Damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that did what? Both them. And bring upon themselves swift towards destruction. Is this similar to the Hebrews 10 text? Do the check, shall we? Now it says, who privately, those are the false prophets, shall bring in. That word, privately shall bring in. That phrase, privately shall bring in. Those are four words. That phrase, privately shall bring in, is one word in the Greek. Parisago. Now, there are two words lumped together, but you can already see the word ago there. Okay. So, you have parisago is spelled P-A-R-E-I-S-A-G-O. P-A-R-E-I-S-A-G-O. Are we together? Which means or implies to lead in aside. To lead in aside. Look at this. Look at this. Imagine we are all seated here now. All of us are seated here. And you come inside, but you didn't come inside alone. I want you to give me the word. You're coming in. Let's say you, because we're saying you like this, you're here.
and you expected to enter, but when you came in with something that we will not approve. What do you call that word? When some people are at the border and then you want to bring in something that, you know, what do you call it? To smuggle something. So to lead in aside. It means you are bringing it in, but you are bringing it craftily, cunningly. Are we together? Now, obviously, deception is not deceptive if it is not deceiving. Is it clear? You know something is not deception to you if you were not deceived. Right? Right? Uh-huh. If something is not deceiving, you can't call it what? Deception. So, he's saying they smuggle in. They privately shall bring in. It has to do with a cunning approach. Now, don't forget they are teaching, right? Now, how can somebody... So, somebody is teaching you something. But before you know it, you have been scammed. You have been deceived. That means you are sitting down, you are listening. But it shows you that the false teaching has to do with the way they go about explaining it. The way they go about explaining it. Are we there? Will, look at me. Will a false teacher, or the false prophet that we're talking about, will the false prophet, is it likely that the false prophet will mention God? Hey, answer me. Is it likely that the false prophet will mention God? So, the false prophet will use languages that you accommodate. He will use God. He will use vision. He will use the Spirit of God. He will use those words. So, a false teacher, is it likely that a false teacher will also come talking from the Bible? Thank you. Because if he does not talk from the Bible, you quickly cast him out. You talk from the Bible. But it's not about what, it's not about where you are speaking from alone. It is about what? What is what? What are you saying? What are you saying? So look at that. He says, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies? Damnable. Apolia. Apolia is spelled A-P-O-L-E-I-A. Apolia, something like that. Then you have the word heresies. Now, apolia means ruin. R-U-I-N. Ruin. It implies loss. Loss. In Matthew chapter 7, apolia was used in Matthew 7, verse 13. He says, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. That word destruction is apolia. Ruin, loss. It speaks of waste. Perish. Devastation. Destructive. What are the destructive effects or implication? In the same Matthew chapter 26 and then in verse 8, you see it was used again. In Matthew 26 and then in verse 8, he says, verse 8, but when disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? That word waste is apolia. Waste. You see it also in Mark 14 verse 4. Mark 14 verse 4. In John chapter 17 verse 2.
Verse 2.
They are there, say amen.
Verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. John 17. Right? Verse 12. Not 2, please. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou givest me, I have kept, that none of them is lost. But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The word perdition, son of ruin, is an office, not a person.
Are we together?
I'm trying to choose my text. In Acts 8:20, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thy money perish. The word perish, apoli. In chapter 25, verse 16. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die. Before that which is accused, have the accusers face to face. And have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. To deliver to die, it cannot be die. It is before that which is accused, have the face of the accusers. I don't actually have the word, but there is apolie in this text, and I'm almost convinced it is not die. Are we together? So you find it. In Romans 9, verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power endured with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? The word destruction. In Philippians 1:28, it was used. Philippians 3:19, it was used. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, I'm interested. Philippians 1:28, Philippians 3:19, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, that and that man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. Actually, many things in this text are actually plurals in the originals. The son of perdition. Actually, sons. And man there is men. Okay? But it's okay. We can look at that some other time. So, in 1 Timothy 6 verse 9, was used Hebrews 10:39, which is what we have looked at. Revelation 17 verse 8 and 11. In 2 Peter itself, it was then used in chapter 2 verse 1. 2 Peter 2 verse 1. Are we there? Alright. In chapter 3 verse 7, it says, perdition of ungodly men. Perdition. In chapter 3 verse 16, they do unto their own destruction. Their own destruction. So it says, damnable. Then heresies. The word heresies in the Greek, it is spelled H-I-A-R-E-S-I-S. Heresies. It means division, disunion. Is used for a sect or a party. It is not always negative. Heresy is not always negative. It simply means what is different. But it can have a negative effect. Oftentimes, we grew up hearing heresy as negative.
It is not always negative. It simply means this is different. Sometimes what you are calling heresy is actually the proper Bible explanation. Are we together? But when the apostles call something heresy, then it is different. So heresy simply means different. It's not a harmful word. It is what is different that can be harmful. Acts 5 verse 7. Acts 5 verse 7. Are we together? Acts 15 verse 5. Acts 24 verse 5 and 14. Acts 26 verse 5. Acts 28 verse 22. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 19. Galatians 5 verse 20. So it is consistently used for a sect, a group of people. So you can use heresy for a group of people. You say, oh, this is an heresy. This is a sect. So 2 Peter chapter 2 is dealing with a sect of false teachers with destructive teachings. Notice, a false teacher is different from an ignorant teacher. Are we there? Even though an ignorant teacher can teach false things, but there's a difference between a false teacher and an ignorant teacher. An ignorant teacher does not have sufficient knowledge. Are we together? But he labors at something. Many times, he labors at improving and deepening your devotion toward God. Is it clear? Is it clear? But he is ignorant. He doesn't have sufficient knowledge, sufficient information. But his labor is to deepen your walk with God. Is it clear? But the false teacher, see, the false teacher can come with sufficient information. But his target is to lure you astray. To corrupt your mind, to corrupt your devotion. The false teacher is there to teach you lies. He has an ulterior motive, which is not God, which is not to serve God. He comes to deceive you to worship something else aside from God. Are we together? So if you say, so what is the heresy of the false teacher in 2 Peter chapter 2? In 2 Peter 2 again, look at what he says. He says, bringing in damnable heresies. Then what is the heresy? Denying the Lord that bought them. The word denying, amiomai, A-M-E-O-M-A-I, amiomai, denying the Lord that bought them, it means to contradict, to reject, to refuse. To refuse, to reject, and to contradict. We'll see amiomai used by different writers. Are we there? In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 33, Matthew 10:33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me. Are we together? That word deny, it means to reject, to refuse. In Matthew 26, Verse 70 and 72, it is used for what Peter later did or would do. In Matthew 26, verse 70, but he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou seest. In verse 72, and again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Serious. That same account is reread or rewritten in Mark's writing in chapter 14, Mark 14, verse 68 and 70. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 57. Are we together? You see that same account in Mark 14, verse 68 and verse 70. You see it also in Luke 22. Are we there? And verse 57. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. Are we there? Are we there? In Luke chapter 8, do you think we can do what we are doing now? This way of studying for a 100-day stretch. Huh? Can we? Can we? Now, what Jesus did for 40 days with his disciples, is it likely is what we are doing? I mean, the way he handled the scriptures. Huh? Upon resurrection. Definitely. Was this what Paul was doing in all the synagogues? Huh? When he says searching the scriptures. Are we together? You know, it's different from just remembering a verse and quoting it to fill a blank of your knowledge. No. It's an academic study of the scriptures. You check it. So say, why do we have to study words? The Bible is the word of God. The Bible is the word. So we have to look at words. We have to check it. The Bible contains the word of God. So we have to look at the words. Are we there? All right. So, which text are we? Luke 8, 45. Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied. Peter said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and the press thee, and seest thou who touched me? Luke 12, verse 9. Luke 12, verse 9. But he that denied me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. It is the opposite of telling the truth or agreeing with the truth to deny. In John 1 verse 20, are we together? Though it's quite different in John 1 20. To disagree with a fact, rather, please correct that. Not necessarily disagree with the truth, but to disagree with a fact. Alright. To disagree with a fact. In John 1 20, you're going to see why I said that now. So I have to quickly correct that. In John 1:20, he says, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied what? Not, but confessed, I am not the what? The Christ. Are we together? Alright. I'm not the Christ. That's a twist actually. A twist on me. In John 18, John 18, verse 25. And then Peter stood and warmed himself. Again, the same text around denial. He denied it and saying, I am not. Did I not see you in the garden with him? Verse 27. I am not. Peter then denied again. Deny. Am you mine? Okay? I'll give you the other texts. I'll give you 1 Timothy 5 and 8. Acts 3:13, 14, Acts 4:16, Acts 7:35, Titus 1:16, Titus 2, verse 12. In Hebrews 11:24, deny. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 12 and 13, 2 Timothy 3 and 5, 1 John 2, 22, 23, Jude, verse 4, Revelation 2, 13, Revelation 3, verse 8. Good. So let's get back to 2 Peter. You need the text again? Huh? That's Acts 3:13, Acts 3:14, Acts 4:16, Acts 7:35, 1 Timothy 5:8, Titus 1:16, and 2 verse 12, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, 2 Timothy 2:12 and 13, 2 Timothy 3:5, 1 John 2:22 and 23, Jude verse 4, Revelations 2 verse 13. Revelation 3 verse 8. So look at what they deny. What did they deny? Flip your Bible back. What did they deny? He's saying denying what? The Lord that bought them. So why is it the Lord that bought them? The word bought is agorazo. We all know agorazo. Agorazo is a market language. It's a commercial term. Agorazo. Agorazo, we have studied agorazo. Agorazo implies to make a purchase at the market. Sometimes it is used to refer to the work of salvation. Even though when you are using agorazo to describe the work of salvation, you have to be careful, because agorazo means to make a payment to somebody, and you can't be paying yourself. So we have to answer the question, who did Jesus pay? Did he pay God? That would be completely nonsense. Are we there? If he pays God, so he bought it from God, to who? Are we there? He couldn't pay God. Did he pay Satan? So Satan collected payment for us? How? Are we there? Are we there? So if Jesus' sacrifice is being described as a purchase, because it's clear, you can't say, oh, he actually didn't buy us. He bought us. But the buying has to be explained. So the use of agorazo for the work of salvation is parabia. It's parable for the work of salvation. God did not, in fact, I told you that Jesus did not even redeem us from God. Amen? I told us a week ago, salvation, we are not saved from God. We are actually saved unto Him. That's why we needed to look at what we call the wrath of God again. What's the wrath of God? God says, oh, we have been saved from the wrath of God. Now, are we truly saved from the wrath of God? Yes. So what is the wrath of God? If we are saved from the wrath of God, and we are not actually saved from God. So we were saved unto God. So to be saved unto God is to be saved from the wrath of God. So we needed to look at what the Bible explains as the wrath of God. And again, the wrath of God is described as something that is already at work. Not what will be at work. It says the wrath of God already abides. So what is the wrath of God? We need to revisit that. Are we together? Do we have a teaching on the wrath of God?
We have a teaching there, so you can just go and we have visited it already. We have visited it. That's the wrath of God. What does the Bible mean by the wrath of God? We have explained it.
Are we together? So, it says, denying the Lord that bought them, agorazo. And agorazo means to make a purchase. That bought them. The word them is autos. Sure, no much work there. It's a personal pronoun. That bought them. Autos can be translated he, him, she. Amen. Or the same. Autos, or the same. So that bought them. No one to work there actually. It's them. So that bought. Why did he say Jesus bought them? He's talking about the price that was paid. It's one thing to buy, to make a purchase. It's another to receive the purchase. Is it clear? For example, Jesus has made the has paid the price for the whole world. Jesus has bought the whole world unto himself. But not every man has received through faith the buying. Amen? So it is not to say, when we say Jesus has bought the whole world, it's not saying that the whole world is saved. It means that the price has been paid for all. But all are not saved. Because not all have believed. That's the doctrine of universalism. That useless doctrine. Now that is what I want to say. You that you are proponents of universalism, say all men are saved. All men are saved. All men are saved. I wish that, because that's one tricky thing about all these false doctrines. Universality that says that, oh, all humanity is saved. All humanity. And that's why, you see, sometimes, you just have to be studious. If you are the one that says that, if you preach, are you listening to me this morning? If what you preach is that all men are automatic sinners because of Adam, why then do you come and say all men are not automatically saved through the sacrifice of Jesus? If in fact the sacrifice of Jesus was more powerful than the sin of Adam. So there is already something faulty without your doctrine that says all men are automatic, what's it called, sinners. You are saying that sin is genetic. Because that's what you are is very busy saying. You are saying that sin is transmitted through human sperm. No, sin is not genetic. Sin is not. So we have to look into the scripture. Did the scriptures teach that that freshly born baby, if he dies now, goes to hell? We have to look at your doctrine again. I told you that those doctrines crept into the church at a particular time. We look at church history. It's part of what we do. How did this doctrine enter the church? By who? What text? Someone say, all have sinned. No. That's not what he's saying. Go and check the order. Paul was dealing with the Jews that were in a Roman church. That's Romans chapter 3. He was dealing with the Jews in the Gentile church. And says that salvation, sin is not cultural. He's saying that sin is not something that is transmitted through ethnicity. So when he says all have sinned, the order, he's saying Jews and Gentile are in sin. He's not saying all of humanity that has been born. He's saying that all nations have that issue of sin. Is it clear? Yeah, because Paul was actually dealing with the proudful Jews that believed that because they had the oracles of God and the prophets, then they are more righteous. He said, No. Whether you are a Jew or you are a Gentile, are we together? You need the work of salvation. All have sinned, Jews and Gentiles. Not saying every human being on the earth is a sinner. He's not saying that. He's not saying that. We have to go back into scriptures and study the sin. I know we have preached it in our evangelism and say, all have sinned, all have sinned, all have sinned. And that's people to just, when you say, all have sinned, people will just listen to it. Because the person that have sinned, have sinned. The person you are talking to have sinned. It works. Are we together? It works. But is that what the text is saying? No. So, how then do we preach, sir? Don't use that text. Or there's a way to actually still use the text. All have sinned. But he's not saying that the moment a human being occurs in there, because we must ask, at what point is that child a sinner? At what part of the 9 months? And you cannot call somebody a sinner who had not sinned. Yes. This sin is an act. It's an act. And then we talk about sin nature. We look at it. Sin is primarily an act. And the just God of the universe cannot look at somebody who had not committed an act and classify and categorize the fellow as a sinner. Are we together, church? Are we together? So you cannot say that all men automatically are sinners, and then you are now saying that we are not automatically saved. You should be able to say we are also automatically saved, but we are not automatically saved. Is it clear? People have to believe. So the universalists will say that all men are automatically saved. And I said, you can say that because all those who push the doctrine of universalism, they are already saved. Are we together? They exercise faith in the gospel, yet they are now preaching that all are automatically saved. Why not be saved and be saying it? Nonsense. The universalist already demonstrates faith in the gospel. He now goes ahead after believing and say all are saved. Why not believe? Are we together? So it's a lie. The guy that is telling you all are saved, he has believed though. He has believed. He doesn't say all are saved, so I don't have to believe the gospel. He goes ahead to preach all are saved, yet he demonstrates faith. It's a wicked thing. Because in pushing all are saved, one of the things you have done, and I told you one of the signs of a false doctrine, is that one of the signs, there are many signs. I think I gave you about 3 or 4 or 5. One of the signs of a false doctrine is that it is going to discourage the work of evangelism. Any teaching that discourages soul winning, is it clear? Is a false teaching. Is a false teaching. Any teaching that discourages soul winning is a false teaching. I told you, any teaching that contradicts the ministry of the gifts of the Spirit, charismatic ministry, is a false doctrine. Any teaching that berates the place of prayer, whatever somebody taught you, and you don't see the need to pray again, is a false teaching. Any teaching that contradicts walking in love, does not inspire walking in love, is a false doctrine. Are we together? So he says they denied the Lord that purchased them. Agorazo. Agorazo is used in the following texts. Matthew 13, verse 44 and 46. Agorazo. Matthew 13, verse 44 and 46. Matthew 14, 15. Matthew 21, verse 12. Matthew 25, verse 9 and 10. Matthew 27, verse 7. You know, you don't have to write Matthew like 6 times. You don't know how to jump. So we write Matthew 10, verse 9. Matthew 10. Just go Matthew, then double column. This verse. You don't know. Be serving God the way you are serving God. Don't let me corrupt your holy serving God. All right. So if you like the Bible, okay, it's good. Like the Bible. Mark 6:36 and 37. 11:15. The writing Mark 15:46. 16:1.
Mark 6:36 and 37. Mark 11:15. Mark 15:46. Mark 16:1. Agorazo. I told you, go and get concordances. Go and get it. Luke 9:1. And verse 3. Luke 14:18-19. Luke 17:28. Luke 19:45. Luke 22:36. Agorazo. In John chapter 4:8. John 6:5. John 13:24. Agorazo. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are bought. 1 Corinthians 7:23 and 30. 7:23 and 30. Agorazo. Revelation used it. Revelation 3:18. 5:9. 13:17. Revelation 14:3-4. 18:11. Revelation chapter 3:18. 5:9. 13:17. 14:3 and 4. 18:11. So he speaks of what Jesus did for all. Put together. Denying the Lord that what bought them. False teachers, right? Okay. He says, and bring upon themselves what? Swift destruction. They bring upon themselves swift destruction. Are we together? They bring upon themselves. To bring is the word epago, epi and ago. I think I make sense of that, right? Okay, epi and ago, to bring upon. You see it in 2 Peter 2:5, was also used there. In 2 Peter 2:5, he spared not the old word. He says, bringing in the flood upon the word of the world. So what comes over is used for judgment. In Acts chapter 5, verse 28, to bring upon. So they bring upon themselves swift destruction. You already know the destruction of the Apoli, right? Alright? The word swift there is the word tachinos. Tachinos was used in 2 Peter 1:14. 2 Peter 1:14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. Talking about death. Shortly I must put off. Shortly I must put off. That word shortly. Shortly. Shortly is tachinos. It means what is impending, what will eventually happen. So it says they bring upon themselves swift towards destruction. Does it sound like a certain fearful looking for or fear indignation? Which are devoured the adversaries. Does it sound like that? Thank you. It says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Are we together? Are we together? Many shall follow. That word shall follow. I don't know if you're used to the word kolotio or akolotio. Thank you. Good. All right. You remember I explained it, right? Good. So, the word shall follow is exa. So, you're going to put exa there. Exa kolotio. E-X-A. E-X-A. X for xylophone. I didn't say S. E-X-A. K-O-L-O-U-T-H-E-O. Shall follow. He was using 2 Peter 1:16. So I'm focusing on 2 Peter 1:16. Moreover, I will endeavor that he may be able to, after my disease, to have these things always in remembrance. In 2 Peter 2:15, he says, which you have forsaken, which I have, and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam. Following. After. Are we together? Following. Those two words in those two texts. So, to follow out, that's exakolutia. To lead or lure astray. To follow out. So he says, many shall follow out. They are leading them out. Notice this among you. So he's teaching them discernment. And the effect of false doctrine is to lead you astray. Astray means you're already on the way. Take you out. Lead you out. Astray. Are we together? Are we together? Lead you astray. He says, they are pernicious ways. The word pernicious is the same word apoli again. Destructive ways. Destructive. What is destructive? Are we together? What is destructive? Now look at the next thing he says. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil words spoken of. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil words spoken of. The truth there will be aletheia. Are we together? You see aletheia in 1 Peter 1:22. You have obeyed the truth. In 2 Peter 1:12, you see it. In 1 and 2 Peter, aletheia was used to describe the gospel. The gospel. Now when he says the truth, the gospel, shall be evil spoken of. Evil spoken of is the same word blasphemio. We have seen that. Which means to speak against. Blasphemio. In verse 3, and through covetousness. The word covetous or covetousness is pleonexia. P-L-E-O-N-E-X-I-A. X again for xylophone. P-L-E-O, pleonexia, N-E-X-I-A. Yeah, it's a lump, it's a compound word, it's lumped together. It means what is fraudulent. It speaks of greed, but it doesn't stop there. The concordance actually says, it speaks of extortion. Extortion. So, another one says avarice, but it's not really avarice alone. That actually speaks of greed. Extortion. Extortion. Fraudulent. Pleonexia. It is the word covetous or covetousness. It is always negative. In John chapter 10 verse 36. Let's look at those texts. In John 10. 36. Are we together? No. Sorry. Did I give you text for blasphemy? I think I glossed over it because we had already seen blasphemy or blaspheme severally. Well, let me give you the text. It's the John 10 text, okay? John 10, 36. Somebody gave it out just now. John 10, 36 is blasphemy. Matthew 26, 65. Go and check blasphemy. You see, he speaks about mocking at something, especially with words, to blaspheme. 2 Peter 2, verse 10 and 12, to blaspheme. In Acts, definitely, you see a lot of blasphemy in Acts. In Acts 13, 45, Acts 18, 6, Acts 19, 37,
Acts 26:11. Are we together? Alright. So covetousness or covetous pleonexia, fraudulent, you see it in Mark 7. You also see blasphemy in 1 Peter 4:4 and 14. 1 Peter 4:4 and 14. 1 Timothy 6:20. And verse 1, 1 Timothy 6:1, 1 Timothy 1:20. 1 Timothy 6:1. I'm going to do 1:20. Let me be sure. 1 Timothy 1:20. Wasn't 1 Timothy 1:20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. Yeah, so that was right. You see blaspheme there. Then 6:1, he says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Thank you. All right, so that was intact. In Mark 7:22, the next you. Or pleonexia. Mark 7:22. What do we have? Theft, covetousness. He says in verse 20, and he said, that which cometh out of the man that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. He now explained evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and what? Evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and what? Foolishness. Now notice that you might not have seen. Notice it. Notice that verse 21 and 22 is not dealing with the act, but the thought. You observe that? You did not. In the hurry to write. You value the act. Now, what is the main thing? Act and thought. Are we there? You know that the act emanates from the thought. What the thought is referring to here is to craft something out. It says from the heart. Are we there? Evil thoughts. And I explain adulteries, fornication. So to craft it out. So look at this. In Luke 12:15. And then unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. So it's something you should stay to be careful of, to stay away from. Romans 1:29, again, covetous. 2 Corinthians 9:5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. That's your material things. It says, whereof you have had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of what? Covetousness. Are we together? So you see that again? In Ephesians 4, look at 19. Who in times past, who being past feeling, are given examples of lasciviousness to walk all uncleanness with what? Greediness, lasciviousness. The word pleonexia is the word greediness. Okay? Greediness. In chapter 5, verse 3, it says covetousness. Clear. Colossians 3, verse 5, the same. Colossians 3:5, covetousness. What? He says to mortify your members of it. So he's always in the negative. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 5. He's always in the negative. Are we there? Covetousness. And covetousness is not just about money. No. It's about money. You can be covetous with influence. Covetous. In 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 3 and 14 also. So he says, their pernicious ways, and through covetousness, they shall with feigned words. The word feigned words is the word plastos. Plastos is used for what is fictitious, or what is artificial, or what is molded. Plastos, P-L-A-S-T-O-S, plastos. What is molded? What is artificial? What is fictitious? What does it imply? What you crafted out or engineered. You will see Peter in chapter 1 verse 15 saying, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we preach the gospel. So that cunningly devised something is what plastos explains. Plastos. Feigned words. Plastos logos. Plastos logos. And logos means thought. So they engineer something within their mind, their head, and they come and minister it to you. So he says, through covetousness, they shall wield, or shall they with feigned words, crafted words, cunning explanations, they will make merchandise of you. Make merchandise, empoliomai. Just add M, E-M, to poliomai. You already know poliomai. So E-M, P-E-R-E-U-O, E-M, P-E-R-E-U-O, M-A-I. Now, E-M is N. When you add N to your word, it becomes M. Right? So you have empoliomai, that is poliomai, and M. So, you see it in James chapter 4 verse 13. In James 4 verse 13, James 4 verse 13, it says, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into the soldier city and continue there in the year and buy and sell and get gain. So, buy and selling. To buy and sell is what merchandise, to make merchandise implies. To make merchandise implies to buy and sell. To make merchandise. So it's used for business. Wow. So he's saying through crafted words, they are doing business with your life, your spiritual life. To them, it is not your devotion and true worship to God. To them, it is a gain that they will get, that inspires their teachings. So they explore you. Are we together? Empoliomai means to explore for the purpose of gain. Don't forget poliomai, which means to go, right? Or to journey. Poliomai, M. In poliomai. In and poliomai. So, I checked the concordance. It says, poliomai implies to travel in a country for trade. So, their conversations around you is a travel for trade. When they go in and out around you, they show up, they leave, the movement about, the engagement around you, they are doing their best to increase gain. It is not after your devotion to the Lord. It's like a business trip that they are doing all around you.
their message, their ministry activities, their conduct, their instructions. Are we together? He's saying these false teachers are traitors. They are not ministers of the gospel. They are peddlers. It is from that word we see the word peddlers. So it is plastos logos, the coin words or teachings. The coin teachings, the mold thoughts. Are we together? The mold thoughts, the coin teachings, so as to extort you. To extort you of your money. To extort you of your attention. Of your resources. They seek to have influence over you, which is not godly, unto godly devotion. They seek to have influence over you, which is not unto godly devotion. They want to control you for the sake of their own personal gain. So they know the truth. Now, did you also see that the false teacher knows the truth, right? Aha. Their problem is not ignorance. Their problem is a deliberate, a willful attempt to deceive. They know the truth. The false teacher is not an ignorant teacher. He knows the truth. Are we there? But they will use the scriptures in a way to have an influence over you. Now, the holy men of God, are we together? Or the spokesmen who teach you the truth, will they also have influence over you? Yes. Will it be for their own personal exploitation or to deepen your devotion to the Lord? Thank you. But the false teacher seeks to have influence over you. He leads you astray with engineered words. He says not the things you need to hear. He says the things you want to hear. He says the things you want to hear, not the things you need to hear. Are we together? Are we together? His gain is money. Influence, control. He seeks to derive an identity through your followership. See, the shepherd, the true shepherd, already has an identity. So he goes after the flock. The false teacher needs an identity. He will do anything for it. He'll do anything for it. So they coin words so as to extort you of your resources, of your money, of your materials, using carefully crafted words. Are we together? So go into your Bible. Look at that. Look at some more things close. Are we there? Go into your Bible. Now look at verse 4. Read verse 4, everyone. Read verse 4. You can already see people are not reading. Verse 4, everyone, are you there? 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. Let's read on. Now notice, before you read verse 4, it says they make merchandise of what? Of you, right? Whose judgment? Now, can you already guess the word judgment? What will it be? What will that judgment be? Will it be damnation? So what word will it be in the Greek? Christes. Thank you. They are learning some Greek. Okay? So it says, whose judgment now of a long time lingered not. You just have to
permit KJV. There's a way KJV right. In other words, the judgment is not lingering for long. He says their judgment is here, and their damnation slumbereth not. You can already see that the writer here is a poet, is a poetic writer. Are we together? Very skillful. So he says, verse 4, quickly. Now, I want you to pay attention here. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto what? Judgment. Would that also be crisis? So look at this. Look at what he does. He puts the destination of the false teacher side by side with that of spirit beings inspiring them. Look at verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth. Now, Noah was not the eighth person alive. When he says Noah the eighth, I will explain that. But when he says Noah the eighth, he is walking from Genesis. Are we together? He's following a historical account. And you're going to see the way the writers wrote or learned that the writers are so deliberate about lessons from the Old Testament books. Noah being the eighth is the eighth prophet that was mentioned. We'll look at that some other times. So he says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth, a preacher, the eighth preacher. The one person is that is who? So Noah the eighth preacher. Are we there? Are we there? The eighth preacher of what? Righteousness. What is righteousness? God's right way of doing things. He is the eighth preacher of righteousness. So Noah was saved. So Noah is part of the holy men of God's speak. Are we together? As we move of the Holy Ghost. Notice what the writer is doing. He says, spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the what? Of the ungodly. So is Noah ungodly? Is Noah a sinner? Okay. Look at verse 6. I think you have one person that is not a sinner. Look at verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into what? Ashes. Condemn them with an overthrow. Now, making them an example unto those that after should live what? Ungodly. So he puts these false prophets side by side with those the flood took away, side by side with those who were destroyed in Sodom and Gomorrah. He calls them all ungodly. So he has put three people in the same box. In fact, four. Number one, those that are lying to the amongst the churches that Peter was writing to. He says they are just like two angels that sinned. Three, the people taken away in the flood who were disobedient. Are we together? Notice that the people that the flood took away, are we there? Notice that they had the preaching of Noah for how long? 120 years. So observe that the destruction did not come until the message had gone around.
God therefore waits for the message to go around. What is he doing? He is increasing the chances of those who will repent. Are you with me? Are you with me? He increases the chances of those who will what? Who will repent. We are going to see where this statement is useful very shortly. Because you now hear things like, it was better that they are not hard than they what? They had. Why would you say it was better that they are not hard than they had? How would you say that? He even said that the latter end of them that had and rejected is worse than those that did not hear. Why would you say the latter end of the one that he had is worse than the one that did not hear when all of them ended in destruction? Or the ones that had, are they going to be more punished? We need to look into that. Are we together? Are we together? So look at it. He says, God spared not the angels that sinned. One. He says, he spared not the old world. He brought the flood upon the ungodly. Two. Three. He says, the ungodly in Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, they were condemned with an overthrow. We knew the overthrow was flames of fire engulfing them, isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't it? Definitely, they were judged of angels. Because, hear me today, hear me clearly, angels judge sin. Are we there? So look at this. In verse 6, in verse 7, and delivered just what? Lot. Delivered what? Wait. Delivered what? Now, what is the word just there? You know, if you are not careful, you will think he's saying deliver only Lot. No. Was it just Lot that was delivered? Huh? Now, do you now see why Lot's wife was not delivered? So, look at this. The handling, the taking of the wife together with the man to go out is still God trying to save as much, but the woman proved unsavable. The looking back was not his own back. Are we together? And I said that if you don't study the Bible, you just look like a storybook. That they were going. What if our Bible fell? She now, God has said, I say you should not look back that year. Maybe there was an angel that was following them. That's, you know these movies, that someone will touch you with the edge of his sword and eyes will now come out. Before you know it, the eyes will now fill your body. So maybe there was just a tiny sword in front of you. Powder sword, sodium chloride. In the hand of the, I don't know which angel that was, maybe the angel Fatai, you know. Or angel Ruby. Or angel Abdul Hakim. He said, you don't look back. And then she just sniffed it. Oh, my God, I'll be forsaken. Are we there? It was not. Look at this. This was not. It was not like look back. The woman was returning. Are we together? Why? There is a life at Sodom that she would not want. Notice that the Hebrew tense, look at me. The Hebrew tense which you saw, it says, we are not of them that do what? That draw back. Right? Are you paying attention? We are not them that draw back unto perdition. Definitely, the writer of Hebrews was using that scenario. Don't worry. Maybe later on next year, I'm going to show you what we call scenery study of the Bible. Scenery. The writers, the later writers, were writing from the earlier material. The later writers of the scriptures, that's the epistles, the apostles, there were times when they looked at scenarios and interpreted it as a doctrine. Are we together? But we have to be very careful lest we get into a very careless interpretation. There was a way they did it. So there is a scenery study. They looked at a scene and they gave an interpretation to that scene. And interpretation is doctrine. So when he says we are not of them that drop back unto perdition, he was talking about that scene of that woman. The scene, S-E-N-E. To draw back. But notice something. The writer of Hebrew explains the drawback as what? Unbelief in the heart. So when you read the writer of Hebrews, you will now understand what the woman did. Are you with me? That might not be clear when you are reading the account in Genesis. You will have a sense of it if you are studious of the scriptures. You just know that, wait, it's just about looking back. You'll be like, it's just about looking back. But it's just about looking back. Sometimes you just say, that means it is serious. So you have to look back. But later on in your Bible story, so couldn't just be looking back. The scriptures now make it clear that the heart never left Sodom. So she drew back unto destruction. The writer of Hebrews used that scenario, but taught the doctrine of faith and unbelief. Does it make sense to you? So sometimes the Old Testament books is a sin that you will see. Another sin like that, I'm going to show you, I don't even want to digress because my time is far gone. Another sin like that is the sin of Jacob and Esau. You'll be like, is it just food? No. It wasn't just porridge. The writers, they are describing a more supernatural activity using a physical illustration, a physical occurrence. So the issue was not just I was hungry. Give me your bite size. What is my bite size? Take it. No. See, if you like, come and swear that I give you my bite size, you will not lose it. Something else had happened behind the scene. That flimsy and careless attitude depicts. I told you that what Saul rejected, are we together? The moment he chose food over the birthright in that conversation, the writers was helping us to see that he preferred a life of luxury to what is the birthright? The birthright was Isaac's office. The office of God's spokesman on the earth. God will need a lineage to perpetuate Abraham's promise. Are we together? So, obviously, Saul must have seen the life his father lived and did not desire it. His father was God's prophet. He didn't like the ministry. He knew. Are we together? See, God is too serious with our lives to say, Or maybe Gabriel will just show up with his feather. He just flew furiously into the presence of God. Then you can't believe something. What happened? Suffer me. God will just tell all the angels, excuse us. Then if the Gabriel will just say, sir, something just happened though. That boy you asked me to watch. Imagine. Asharo, imagine. Are you sure that guy should be a pastor? I don't think so. The father would just say, I've been looking at him too. You can't control his appetite for food, right? Collect it from him. No. To trade his birthright for a morsel of bread is something more serious. The birthright was God's call for a lineage that God will use to bring about the Messiah. That is the birthright. See, do you not read the text and discover that Esau was more wealthier than Jacob? Hope you observe that. Esau was more wealthier. Esau actually was wealthier than Jacob. The man who lost the birthright was wealthier materially than the man who had the birthright. It's to show you that the birthright had nothing to do with silver, gold, or whatever. It's a supernatural office. So there's what we call scenery study. We're going to see that. Just is that I've not explained it or I've not mentioned it. We're going to come back to that. So the same thing. So we are all of them that dropped back onto perdition. Was the scenario of that woman, Lot's wife. So he now shows us that, what happened with her was in her heart. And whatever happened to Lot, are we together? Look at me. Look at me. Oh, and reason, as I'm talking now, reason. Do you think that his wife would have frozen and he would keep? When you come away, he said, you don't look back. No. So the looking back at Sodom was the heart. Are we together? Who just went without me? Yeah, where's your mother? Don't look back. Where's your mother? Are you getting water? No. Are we there? All right. We'll come back into all this. Look, just see. I've been waiting for some studies we're going to do in the new year, and that's already very beautiful. All right. So, Lot, Abby. So, just Lot. Does it mean only Lot? Did he have a family? Was there a family following Lot out of Sodom? Yes. So when he says just Lot, he's not saying only Lot. The word just there is justified, a just man. It's another word for righteous. Dikaiosune or dikaio. It means, he's saying that he delivered righteous Lot. Are we together? Vexed with the filthy lifestyle. That's conversation of the wicked. Those guys were filthy. The angels that came in, they were banging Lot's door. Bring them out, that we may sleep with them. Now, angels in the scriptures had a masculine appearance. They appeared as men. That means if you look at them, you will see mustache. They had a masculine appearance. Now, the people who stood by Lot's house, are we together? We are men. You can already see the sight. And they were not chatting him up. Bring them to so and so room. They came publicly. It shows you what was happening in all the land. So it shows you the kind of city that Lot was found. There is a public acceptance and practice of homosexuality. Public. So he says, righteous Lot. Are we there? Definitely, Lot wouldn't be there. Amen. And would not communicate the counsel of Yahweh. But look at this. In verse 8, for that righteous man, who is the righteous man here? The just Lot. Dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, that is, the things he experienced amongst them, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Does that make sense to you now? Unlawful deeds. Ungodly deeds. So, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, oppositions, persecutions,
and to reserve the unjust, that is the lesson, unto the day of what? Crisis, right? Destruction, right? To be what? Punished. Now look at verse 10, everyone. Chiefly, them that walk after the flesh. Notice that walk is knowledge and conduct. In the lust of uncleanness, and despise what? Government. The question is, which government is it talking about? It is presumptuous, are they self-willed? They are not afraid to speak of what? Dignitaries. Oh. It is government, very old word. Then it says dignitaries. Is he saying that they are shouting against Bola Ahmed Tinubu? No. The dignitaries here will talk about offices that God has set in place. He's talking about supernatural offices. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not living accusation against them before the Lord. He says, but these, as natural brute beasts, notice the adjective, made to be taken and destroyed. Wait, at this point, do you think these will be Christians? Answer. No. Speak evil of the things they what? They understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the word of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in daytime. Are we together? Sports they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you. Did you see that? So he mentions you, the saints, the church. He mentions those false teachers. Then verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. The word beguiling means deceiving. An art that is exercised with covetous practice, cursed children. Who is he still talking about? He's talking about chapter 2, verse 1. False prophets. Their activities here is deliberate, they are wicked, they are cunning, and they are intentional. He says they are making merchandise, they are traveling for gain. That is what they do. This is not mistakes. That's what they do. They deceive, he says, beguiling unstable souls. Unstable there means those that are not establishing the truth. They deceive them. They can deceive Christians. They can lure people away. People that are looking for the truth to serve God, and they can lure them away. He's talking about wicked minds, having eyes full of adultery. Verse 15 again, look at what it says, which are forsaking the word, the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of what? Balaam, the son of what? Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Balaam had to be paid to curse the children of Israel. Good. So Balaam is an example of a false prophet who prophesies because of money that he will get or influence. In verse 16, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophets. These are wells without water. That is, what they promise, they lack. They are fake. What they promise you, they lack. Wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved what? Forever. When they speak great swelling words of vanity, is this similar to when he says covetousness filled words? When they speak great words of vanity, they are lured through the loss of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in what? In error. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in what? You know, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. These are false prophets. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is brought in bondage. Look at 20. For if after they have escaped. Is that the same false prophet? Is that the same false prophet? For if after they have what? Escaped. The pollutions of the world through the recognition. Amen. In other words, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has been given to them as an escape route. You were offered. So you cannot say that you don't have, they don't have knowledge. He says, if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord. That is, the knowledge of the Lord was a light given to them out of darkness. But what happened? They did not follow through. They are entangled therein. Therein what? They are entangled again therein. Or they are again entangled therein. That is, they drew back from the truth, from superstition. Notice the imagery he gives to us. Look at the images. Look at the images. He gives the scene of right, preached and built an ark and says the people should enter. Now wait, from our teaching so far, do you see the use of, would there be use of codified words here? Now, if he is describing a scene in the Old Testament, who are we reading his book? Peter, right? If you were in Peter's church, will you be open to the book of 1 Peter? No. Which portion of the Bible will you have before you? The Old Testament books. So if Peter is talking, are you going to have the whole account? You are going to have the whole account of what is mentioning in lines. In other words, as he's mentioning them, he wants you to go back and what? Read the entire thing. Are we together? You are not going to understand what he meant if all you are just doing is just listening to the lines he's putting out. He measures a line so you can go and read the account. He wants you to go to Sodom and Gomorrah and read. He said the righteous man is vexed in his soul by the filthy conversation. He wants you to go to Sodom and Gomorrah and read all the chapters that talk about Lot there. Down from the time when Lot pitched his tent towards Gomorrah, when he separated from who? Abraham. Till the point where Abraham was praying, God, if you find this, he wants you to go and read all of that. Are we together? Now pay attention. If you do that, if you read all of that, amen, he's showing you that when he says feigned words, pay attention, when he says feigned words, when he says, how else did they put it? Through covetousness with feigned words, they make merchandise of you. Amen. He likens them, pay attention, to Balaam, the son of Beor. Amen. Amen. He mentions, what does he liken them to again? He mentions Sodom, right? Right? He mentions Noah. He mentions Lot. Amen. Now look at this. If he goes into those texts, amen, and then he mentions, letter from Noah. He says, if after they have escaped, right? Right? You must be patient to understand what it means by escape. Does it mean that they took the route and got up? Or they were offered the chance, the way of salvation? You will know what he is saying by going to look at the text, the Old Testament descriptions. See, by mentioning Noah, mentioning Lot, he is telling you guys, I am teaching you from the Old Testament.
So whatever lessons is communicating, you will find it in the text he referenced. So what did Noah do? Noah provided an ark. Noah provided the way of escape. But the people were caught up in the flood, not because the ark couldn't save. Are we together? But because they did not regard the ark. Is it clear? Is it clear? So the provision of the ark is what he meant by they were offered an escape or they escaped. It didn't mean that they actually escaped in the reasons of it that they were saved, but it means, hey, you were no more trapped. The way of escape was given. The same thing in, what's it called? Sodom. Now it looks as though, look at this, it looks as though God just brought brimstones of fire and could light it on people. No. You will not get what Peter was saying if all you do is just listen to him and you don't read the account he's teaching from. When you go and read the entire account, you will discover that God also made a way of escape for as many as possible. Not only Lord's words, family, but as many as possible. How do we see as many as possible? You will now find Abraham on his knees. God, if you find 30, God said, I will what? Reserve the city. He didn't say, I will save the 30. He says the entire city, even of ungodly people, will be saved. If I can just find 30. It shows you God was out for delivering as many. And God was searching for avenues to save all. Whatever then led to the destruction, eventual destruction, is not that God did not explore. It's not that the ways of escape, the way of deliverance or salvation was not. Abraham came down to 10. Are we together? God couldn't find. So even at that, you now see Lot's family. Are we together? You see Lot. Amen. You see Lot. And then he comes out. Are we together? With his daughters. So he comes out. And then you still see amongst them his wife. His wife again still showed that God was not the one determining who is saved, who is not saved. It is the man determining whether he will be saved or not through faith in what God was doing. Men disqualified themselves. That's what I'm saying, not God. Men disqualified themselves. So, Peter, if after they have escaped, you will have to go into those texts and see what was the escape. The escape was the offering of the way of escape. The escape is that they are not in darkness as touching God's salvation. The escape was a provision of knowledge. They had knowledge. That was the escape. They had knowledge, but they did not act on it. So the provision of knowledge, the provision of a means of salvation, is what Peter explained as they have been offered what? An escape. Are we together? But they never took it. They never took it. Let's back up a bit, and then we'll back up a bit, I'll conclude, and then we'll close. Are we together? Pay attention. He says in verse 4, which we read, he says, now, obviously, we read verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 14, 15, and 16. Peter differentiates between the false prophets and from the teachers of the word. Done. He calls the false teachers ungodly. He distinguishes them from godly.
Are we together?
He called the fornicators unrighteous. He uses many adjectives to describe the unrighteous because they were not just unrighteous, they were perpetrators of unrighteousness. So it is natural brute beast. What is a natural brute beast? Something you can't change in nature. It is wicked and you cannot tame it. Is it clear? Wicked, untamable. He calls them unrighteous, clouds without water. He calls them wells without water. He sufficiently describes them as ungodly. In verse 4, he mentions angels that sinned, right? Right? In verse 5, Peter gives an example of the godly and ungodly in the time of Noah, godly and ungodly in the time of Lot. In verse 14, he calls the ungodly in the time of Lot and in the time of Noah, and in his own day, he calls the ungodly cursed children. He gives an example to show you that they were ministers, or they are ministers he's referring to. Are we there? He now uses example of Balaam, the son of Beor. So all of these are examples of the unbelieving who had the gospel, turned away from the gospel, but they don't just turn away, they go ahead to perpetuate evil and falsehood, and to then lead astray men who are in search of the true gospel. Is it clear? This is a work of wickedness. So, we see entities. Peter is referring to entities in offices. This is not a mere unbeliever. This is an unbeliever who knows the truth, will not go in the way of the truth, but will lead many astray for whatever sake or gain. Are we together? He will get. So, this is slightly different from Hebrews 10:26 folks. The Hebrews 10:26 folks will only fit in when there is anyone among them who also now starts to wickedly, deliberately teach and lead people astray. These people that Peter is talking about, you now see why Peter was hard. They were not just people that had the gospel and same yoga. These are people that start churches. They go to start a church. They gather people to lead them astray. So this is a work of wickedness. And they know. So it says they are false teachers. They are not ignorant teachers. They are false. They are liars. When they claim to have miracles, it is not true. It is not by the supernatural power of God. They will bring you the text of scriptures, they will twist it. Are we together? So these are wicked workers. They are entities in office. That's why he says angels that sinned. Are we together? Are we together? God did not spare the angels. The angels refer to spirit beings, spirit entities that were given offices. Offices. So, 2 Peter chapter 2 is not just referring to an unbelieving man. He's talking about an unbelieving man who ministers, who perpetuates offices. They are entities in offices. Are we together? Who have heard the gospel, but they wield influence on others that are anti-gospel influences. Men do not serve God under their watch.
Are we together? So in verse 20, I begin to close. He said, for if after they have escaped, the word if there is the word a. It's the primary particle of conditionality. The word if. For as much as, that's the word. For as much as they have escaped the pollutions of the world. That word, after they have escaped, is one word. Is what apophugo, which is used for escape. A-P-O-P-H-E-U-G-O. Apophugo. Or apo rather. Apophugo. A-P-O-P-H-E-U-G-O. Is used for escape. Or, put it differently, to give a way of escape. So the text reads as, if after they have been offered a way of escape. Is that clear? They didn't escape, but they were offered. What Peter mean by the escape here, or what KJV rather wrote as the escape here, Peter is saying they had been offered the way of escape. Because apophugo could mean to escape. It also means to be provided with an escape route. In 2 Peter 1 verse 1 verse 4, 2 Peter 1 verse 4 is used having escaped the corruption that is in the world. An actual escape. Actual escape. Are we together? Are we together? 218. 218. He says, for when they speak great swelling words, they are led through the lust of the flesh, too much wanting us, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Escape. An actual escape. So, he says, for if they had been offered the way of escape from the pollutions, miasma, used one time, you know, miasma. Miasma refers to moral foulness. But it deals with the effects. What is suffered? Effect on the object. To suffer moral foulness of this world. The word world there is cosmos. We all know cosmos. He says, through the knowledge, again, epignosis, which means recognition, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice he did not say, are we together? He says, the knowledge of the Lord rather, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He didn't say, dear Lord, but he says, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are entangled again therein. Or they are again entangled therein. The word again is palin. Again, entangled is the word totos. T-O-U-T-O-I-S. Totios. Entangled. Entangled. No. Daring is totos. Okay? It's part of me. Daring is totos. Entangled is empleco. That was feeling very funny. Totos. Totos. Toton. I'll give you those words separately. We have toton, totos. Alright, so that's daring. So, you have entangled, empleco, which means to be entwined. To be entwined, to be engulfed with something. In 2 Timothy 2 and 4, let me see what's there. 2 Timothy 2 and 4. No man that worried entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. So an entanglement, that which hinders you. Alright? Empleco, to be entwined. So it is not used for an encounter.
It is used for what hooks you. To be hooked. To be hooked. It is not an encounter. It is to be hooked. To be affected by something. Entangled and overcome. Overcome is that popular word, genomai. For another function here. He speaks about a state. A state. Genomai. He says they are entangled. Are we together? Are we together? They are again entangled therein and overcome. He speaks of their state. So it's a status thing. He says the latter end, eschatos, that's why we have eschatology. The latter end, their final state. He says is worse. Their final state is worse. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Why? Because they are hardened. They are hardened. The beginning is the word protos, which means former. They are no more innocent. They are hardened. You can see why using such words the people is referring to. In 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. By saying after they have known it, it explains what it means by after they have escaped. After they have known it, refers to the fact that they were given knowledge. So the knowledge given to them is what Peter meant by escape. They didn't explore it. They went back into their evil, lasciviousness. Are we together? Are we together? After they have known it, the word known, epigenosko, which means to be fully acquainted with something. After they have known the way of righteousness, are we together? It says to turn from the holy commandment. Turn is epistrepho. Now, epistrepho is such a very instructive word. Look at it. Epistrepho is used for a complete rotation. I think we've seen that word also severally. Right? Right? So when you say epistrepho, look at this. Now, Peter used epistrepho in Acts chapter 3 when he was talking to the crowd. When he says to what was the word he used again? We have looked at that word epistrepho. I don't want to go into Acts. I'll take time there. So epistrepho is used for to take a complete turn. It is used now. It is not the word repentance, but Peter used it as what repentance means. Are we together? What repentance means? And repentance means to take a U-turn. Look at this. Are you paying attention? Repentance means to what? To take a U-turn. But notice that repentance is to turn towards something. Repentance is not pay attention. Okay. Repentance is not turning away from something as much as turning on towards someone else. That is, in repentance, we are not instructing you to turn away. In repentance, we are telling you turn to this. But your turning to this is automatically your turning away towards another. Did you get it? Because if we don't offer you what to turn to, you will need repentance again. You would have turned the way, you will turn to error again. Don't forget that repentance was the message of John the Baptist. When he says repent, are we together? Every time you see, you can just go and check it. Every time you see the word repent, what to repent to is always communicated. So repent means turn to this. But automatically, since there's something you have before, you're going to be turning away from that. Now, this is where epistrepho comes in. Epistrepho means turn away from this. So epistrepho describes what you back. Is it clear? Repentance talks about what you are facing. Amen. Repentance focuses on what you turn to face. Epistrepho is an absence word, that is, you are now absent from this. Maybe in your mind, you are turned away. So epistrepho says turn. Are we together? To make a turn, that is to back something. You are turning to another, so you are repenting to something, and you are epistrephoing from something. Is it clear? Is it clear? Alright? So when he says, in verse 20, there's 2 Peter 2, 20, 21, he says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of truth, of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment. Now look at this. The holy commandment, is it the same as the way of righteousness? The holy commandment is the same as the way of righteousness delivered unto them. So the way of righteousness is a message that is preached. Wait. In 20, escape through the what? The knowledge of the Lord and Savior. Oh. So the holy commandment, is that the knowledge of the Lord and Savior? Is that the knowledge of the Lord and Savior? The holy commandment, is that the way of righteousness? So the way of righteousness, the holy commandment, the knowledge of the Lord and Savior is the same message. It's just different descriptions. Like you hear some apostles say, way of truth. Way of truth is the same as way of life. That's the same as way of righteousness. It's the same as gospel of peace. It's the same as gospel of life. Are we together? It's just them, different writers. It's the same word of God. It speaks of the message of salvation. Actually, you have the word sota in this text. Sota. Sota, they are entangled again and overcome. He says through the knowledge, epignosis. Then he says epignosis. He says the Lord. That's the word kurios, kai, sota, eos Christos. He's saying the saving knowledge of Jesus. So they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge. Are we together? Of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That knowledge of the gospel is what it means by holy commandment. That is what it means by words, the way of righteousness. He says the turned. Are we together? Epistrepho. And epistrepho means to turn away from, to back it. Are we together? Now, would that be something in the heart? Would that be something in the heart? You see it in the conduct, but within the heart. The holy commandment refers to the gospel. In verse 22, it says, it is happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog. You go into the book of Proverbs and find out what it says about dog. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. And the soul that was washed to our wallowing in the mire. Look at this. The dog going after its vomit is a nature thing. The soul there refers to the pig. He says, that was washed to her wallowing in the what? In the mud. Right? So the pig going back to the mud is also what? A nature thing.
So were these people given the gospel? Was their nature changed? No. So these guys in 2 Peter 2:20, they are not born again. You find this proverb in Proverbs chapter 26 and then in verse 10. I close from here. In Proverbs 26 and then in 10, you see Solomon. He says, as a dog returned to his vomit, so a fool returns to his what? Folly. Wait. Look at what the writer did in 2 Peter. What did he do? It has happened unto them according to what? To the true proverb. Now, will you be reading 2 Peter if you were Peter's audience? No. What will you be reading? So Peter says you should go to a text in Proverbs, right? Right? So that means you don't expect Peter to quote the entire text. But he expects you to do what? To read the entire text. So when he says, happen to them according to the true proverb, he now gives you a hint on which proverb he's talking about. So when you get to that text, you will observe the text, you will see Peter's what? Message. Lesson. Does that make sense to you? So look at the text. He says, in verse 10, Proverbs 26, right? Verse 10, what does he say? Verse 11, as a dog rather returned to his what? Vomit. So a fool returned to his what? Did you see that? So, which one do you think in this proverb explains what we read? Which statement here explains what we read? Is it the dog or the fool? Is it the dog or the fool?
He's the fool.
But he uses a dog, so you see he's a nature thing. Are we there? It's a nature thing. But he says the fool has returned to his folly. That means we met the fool, we brought him, we taught him. Right? So he can be what? Wise. By the time we are done and we left,
he went back into it.
Now, when he goes back, he is going to be worse. Because next time you invite him, he will say, I know what you want to. He is already worse. He is now hardened against counsel because of the way his heart worked. The same counsel that was escaped for some who took it is now what did him evil because of the way his heart works. He is worse. He is more hardened. So when he says his latter end is worse, is he saying he will suffer more or his state? The latter end is worse than the former. Is he referring to the fact that, at the end, he's going to suffer a whole lot in hell than he would have suffered if he had not heard the gospel? Or his state is worse. His state. Everybody will still suffer as they suffer. There's no greater hell for another. But he's saying this guy's state is worse. You will need a more terrible walk with him if you are to get him out again. If you sit that kind down, maybe before what you gave him was like a 2-hour explanation. He now went back to do, he will use your explanation to teach his error. You will now need more. If he's adding again, you will need more till he is irredeemable. So it worsens his state. Definitely you observe that. Every time Pharaoh and Moses came to Pharaoh, Pharaoh was worse than the previous time. As such, letting Israel go, he got hardened demon. Are we together? Are we together? So all the description that was used for false teachers were descriptions of the unrighteous, ungodly, rebellious, unbelieving men and women who had the gospel turned away from me to perpetrate evil. So you look at the proverb, you see the word fools. I told you last week to do a walk in Proverbs for fool, do a walk in Proverbs for a dog. Are we together? So he says, yep, they will come to judgment, the false teachers, because they do not believe. Are we there? You observe how Peter describes the believer. Are we together? Are we together? The believer is not described as a dog or righteous. How did he describe the believer? I'll close there. In 1 Peter 1, quickly. In 1 Peter 1, verse 2. How did he describe the believer? In 1 Peter 1, verse 2. He says, elect. It's beautiful. Hallelujah. Someone say elect. Someone say elect. It describes the believer as the elect, not as a dog, not as a fool. When you check for fools in the book of Proverbs, you have it in Proverbs 1, 7. Proverbs 1, verse 22. Proverbs 1 verse 32. Fool talks about those who despise the knowledge. Fool. Fool in Proverbs is used 54 times. Are we together? No, sorry. Righteous, rather. Righteous is used 54 times. But when he uses fools, one of the things you'll find out is that fools is used as the opposite of righteous in the book of Proverbs. Fools is used as the opposite of righteous, of obedience, opposite of wise. And the wise man in the book of Acts is not the same as cunning. The wise man in the book of Acts is described as the one who embraces the law. In fact, did you observe that the entire book of Proverbs, I don't want to go into it because of our time, but if you go into the book of Proverbs, the introductory part of Proverbs will present wisdom as a person. You read, wisdom cries out, right? Wisdom does this. In fact, when it says, my son, when sinners entice you, the person that was speaking, yeah, we know Solomon was right, you know, but the person that was speaking was wisdom. In other words, my son dear, Solomon was not saying my son. No, I told you that the king of Israel, God said the king of Israel will be a teacher. That was what Moses told them. Moses said the king of Israel, because look at this, the king of Israel will not be like other kings of the earth. The king of Israel will be a representative of Yahweh. Are we there? A king of Israel is described as a shepherd. God is the shepherd of Israel. But he will walk with Israel through a man. That man will mirror his character, a shepherd. Are we there? So the king of Israel will function as a shepherd. The shepherd feeds the flock. He does not chase the flock. He feeds the flock. So the king of Israel is primarily a teacher. A teacher of what? Notice that I told you the Psalms 1 text was the psalm of the king. Right? Joshua 1 instruction was an instruction to the king at that time. Moses, who functioned as the king, had just died. Joshua was to take up that position and lead them into their inheritance. That's the work of a king. So Joshua 1:8 instructs the king to not depart from the law. Whose law? Moses' instruction. So the king, are we together? Are you listening to me? The king of Israel will be one that is a student of the law. The king of Israel will carry out judgment according to the law. He will be a student of the law. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Are you with me? God's intention, and God's instruction for the king of Israel is that the king will be a teacher of his word. If he's going to be a teacher of his word, then he is going to be what? A student of the word. Are we together? Are we together? He's going to be a teacher of the word. He's going to be a student of the word.
So, by the time you are reading David's Psalm, you observe that majority of these you are reading are flashes from Genesis and Exodus. If you read Psalms well, you will have flashes of Genesis, Exodus. You will have flashes of Deuteronomy. Are we there? Are we there? Deuteronomy. Because you see the word law, you see the word testimonies of God, you see his works. So David taught through Psalms the books of Moses. That was the same thing Solomon was doing. Now look at me. There is an applicative form of this. Because yes, the king will teach the law. But notice that the king will be applying the law to his people. Right? Because what I'm teaching you cannot be abstract. I am explaining to you how the scriptures applies to your what? Your world. So the book of Proverbs is Solomon using, pay attention, the book of Proverbs is Solomon using the law to teach the modern day Israel. I'm not talking about the modern day Israel today, the Israel of his day. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, are the teachings of Solomon from the books of Moses. How Solomon taught the people from the law, are we together, is what we see in the book of what? Of Proverbs. Amen. Now, why is it in a proverbial form? I've already answered that question several months ago, so I won't mention that. I don't mention the questions you can answer it. Why is it coming out as Proverbs? Are we there? As Proverbs. You answer the question. But look at this. Solomon is explaining the law and teaching people how to apply it in the book of Proverbs. So when Solomon uses the word my son, it will be as it was used in the books of Moses. The one that used my son in the book of Moses was God, referring to Israel. That is where when Solomon says my son, do you think Solomon was talking about a particular guy somewhere, or Solomon is dealing with both men and women in Israel? Can you answer the question? My son in the book of Proverbs, is he referring to somewhere, maybe a lost son of Solomon? Or my son in the book of Proverbs was talking about men and women in Israel. Because you know, you gotta say, my son, then someone reads the book of Proverbs and says, No, I will not do it because it's not addressing me. No. My son in Proverbs refers to Israel. He is addressing Israel the way God addressed them. Is it clear, church? Is it clear? So whose son? Let me ask that way. Whose son is being referred to in Proverbs? Solomon's son or the son of God? God's son, right? Who is God's son? The nation. Right? Right? Now, the voice of what is crying out, whose voice is crying out in the book of Proverbs? Wisdom. Isn't that you're looking at me like because you don't read your Bibles? Wisdom. So wisdom is crying out in Proverbs. See in Proverbs 1, Proverbs 2, introductory part of the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is crying out, and it calls the nation my son. The wisdom there is God. That's what I'm saying. So when he says wisdom is crying, he's talking about God's persuasive power. God's persuasive work through his word. Wisdom is crying. He says on the street, this and this and this and this and this. So in our case, my son, when sinners entice you, and the person that was speaking is what? Is wisdom. So wisdom is saying, my son. The only person that said my son in a book that the writer of that book was talking about is God. When sinners entice, this concern thou word. Amen. Amen. So the book of Proverbs will describe the wise as the one who is persuaded by the words that wisdom speaks. I'll put it differently. The wise in the book of Proverbs is the one who obeys the word, who does the word. That is the wise. The wise in the book of Proverbs, are we together? Now, you will not see wise come out as that word in the law, where the writer of Proverbs is teaching from. What you are going to see in the law, are we together? You are going to see the obedient. You are not going to see wisdom in the law, but you will see wisdom in Proverbs. But the writer of Proverbs is teaching from the law. So what in the law explains the wisdom in Proverbs? The law. Are we there? So when you see law in the books of Moses, that's what Moses means by wisdom. When you see the wise, that's what Solomon means by wisdom. What Moses called law, is what Solomon calls what? Wisdom. Are we together? Are we together? What Moses calls obedience, shama, to hear, to heed, he also uses as righteous. Are we together? Is what the writer of Hebrew described as what? Wise. Sorry. Proverbs writer described as what? Rise. Wise. Righteous. Right. In the books of Moses, obedient. Are we together? The one who loves the Lord with all his might, his heart, and everything. Are we there? The one who loves the Lord is what the writer of Proverbs described as what? The wise. So if you are reading from Proverbs and you read the word fools, how will it turn out in the law? The disobedience. Right? Right? How else did Moses describe the disobedience in the law? Did he describe them as stiff-necked, hard-hearted? Hard-hearted, right? 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 Now, if we come into the book of Proverbs, how did the book of Proverbs put the hard-hearted? The book of Proverbs. The book of Hebrews, how did it put the hard-hearted? Is that the unbelieving? Is that the evil heart of unbelief? So the evil heart of unbelief, the unpersuadableness in the book of Hebrews is what Moses in the law calls what? Disobedient, hard-hearted, stiff-necked. That is what the writer of Proverbs calls what? Fools. So, do that check. Is it clear? Yourself. Now, what I just said now can take you a whole week of personal study. Or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. Just flex it around. Do the check. Amen. I need to close. So, the believer is not described as fool. Not in the Old Testament, not in the New books. The believer is not described as dogs. Not in the Old Testament books, not in the New. Are we together? Not in Psalms. If you see dog in Psalms, Psalm 22 verse 16. You see dog in Proverbs, Proverbs 26 verse 11 and verse 17. Then you see swine, a pig. Those are not descriptions of the believer. What is the description of the believer? Play for me. In 1 Peter 1, verse 2,
which I said we should open to earlier. In 1 Peter 1 and 2, elect, hallelujah, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Verse 3. Blessed be God and Father of our Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercies, that have given us lively hope, resurrection of Christ from the dead. 4. Inheritance incorruptible, on the Father, hallelujah, that faileth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Hallelujah. See, I'm kept by the power of God. I'm kept by the power of God. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the world in the last time. Notice that this salvation is not the same that he said we received. Just in intelligence. He is not ready to forgiveness of sins. He says that there is a salvation waiting for us, but we are kept by the power of God unto it. It's a sure banker. Are we together? Are we together? So right there in 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4, you see the believer's eternal security. Look at this. Are you with me? You are not seeing what I'm saying. This is 1 Peter 1. Peter was going to deal with issues. Peter was going to correct the women who were proud to their husbands. Peter was going to deal with, you know, conduct issues. In 1 Peter 2, he says, lay aside malice. So they were in malice. He said, evil speaking, clamoring, lies, hypocrisy. Let it be far from you. He was going to deal with the issues. But he opened his text with the fact that the believer is eternally saved. Correction for the believer starts from the standpoint of where Christ has put him. He has no problem. He will be fixed. You don't have to lie to him. You don't have to threaten him. He will be fixed. The word of God will fix every issue. Is it clear? Is it clear? Open the text. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you. He mentions the blood. He's opening his text. He's writing to Asia. He wants the saints at Asia, Bithynia, Cappadocia, Galatia, and Pontus. The moment they come in contact with his writing and they open it, he wants joy to start before he corrects. He starts with joy. He starts with hope. He starts with assurance of salvation before he corrects, before he rebukes. Glory to God forevermore. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, the mercy is abundant, had begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. He says that faith not away, it is reserved for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He talks about what we call rapture, or the resurrection, or the glorification of us, of the saints, of our body. Go talk about that on Monday. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. The resurrection of our body. So look at that. He says in verse 5, we are kept through faith. In 2 Peter 1, verse 1, he says 2 Peter 1, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained life precious filled with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, according as his divine power given unto us all things that pertains to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. See in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great promises, hallelujah, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Hallelujah. And now said, besides this, giving all diligence to add to your faith, right? Is that to your salvation? Add to your salvation what? Virtue. Someone say virtue. Add to virtue knowledge. Add to knowledge temperance. This is Paul's way of explaining the fruits of the Spirit that Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Are we there? Are we there? He mentions godliness. He mentions patience. He mentions brotherly kindness. He mentions love walk. If these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither lose your salvation. Is that what he says? No. He says you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge. So for the believer, the challenge might be his fruitfulness in the knowledge, but not the loss of his salvation. 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 If we go back to 1 Peter 2, in verse 4, he says, to whom coming? As unto a living stone, is allowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices, accepted to God by Jesus Christ. He says, wherefore is also contained scripture of you that lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, let precious. He that believeth on you shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, he says, which believe he is precious. Unto him that be disobedient, the stone which beat us here is the Lord, the same is made head of the corner, stone of stumbling, and the rock of offense to them who stumble at the world. Being disobedient, he says, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a what? Chosen gen. It makes a distinction. It makes a distinction. I make it again in case you lose it. You lost it, rather. He says, as you born babes, is that the meek of the world that you may grow thereby. Can we read together? I want to go. It shall be that you say, said, Lord is gracious, to whom coming? As unto a living stone, is allowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer our spiritual sacrifices, acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. The sixth, wherefore also it is contained in scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. I will never be confounded. In the seventh, can we read together? I want to go loudly. Unto you, therefore, which believeth, is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, is that unbelieving? Now look at it. The opposite of belief is called what? Disobedient. Can we read on? Want to go? The stone which the build out is allowed. The same is made the end of the corner. Can we say air together? And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the world, that is, they do not believe. Being what? Disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Verse 9, want to go? But you, say but me, say but us. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, now people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained my dearly beloved, I beseech you, I pray him. Then he talks about what spiritual growth. Abstain from the world, fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Did you see? Abstain from wretched lusts, which will cause you to lose your salvation. Is that what it says? No, it says it was against your soul. Later on, you will now refer to what was done in Sodom as what is asking you. So just like Sodom had what was going on in their world, what is going on in your own world might not be what was going on in Sodom. But there's also an ungodliness that you have to take yourself out of, that you have to abstain from. There's ungodliness of each age that might be different from another age. Are we together? But he says, abstain from it. Abstain from it. Glory to God. Thy precious feet, partakers of divine nature, children of God. Are we together? Choice of God, is the chosen of God. You are precious. You have escaped pollution and corruption in the world. Are we together? You are lively stones. You are a chosen generation, holy nation, royal priesthood, a peculiar people. You have obtained mercy. You are now a people. 2 Peter 3:1 mentions you as beloved. Hallelujah. The second epistle, beloved, right now to you. In verse 8, how does it refer to the believer? But you, beloved. In verse 13, how does it refer to the believer? He says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens, wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. Wherefore, verse 14, beloved. Verse 18, but grow in grace in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved. God does not miss his words. Then he says in 18, grow in grace. Why does he say grow in grace? That is the opposite of what the first teachers in chapter 2 are teaching. Does that make sense now? Grow in grace. I mean, in the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. In chapter 3 verse 1, he says, this second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. The word remembrance, hupomnesis. Hupomnesis means to recollect, to put your minds to remind you, to refresh your mind. Peter is saying, he's warning the churches, warning them against false prophets. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and then in chapter 3, verse 18, he instructs them on what to focus on, what to grow on, what to grow by. He instructs them to focus and to grow in the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He says that spiritual discernment is part of spiritual growth. So the mention of the false teachers who shall be among you was the teaching on Christian discernment. And he ended that book by telling them what to focus on. A careful study of the 2 Peter chapter 2 text will in no way imply that the believer might or can lose his salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Again, the believer is secure. He is rather to bring forth the fruits of salvation. He is to bring forth the fruits of salvation. He is to abstain from the pollutions, from the corruption and the pollutions, the fleshly conduct, the fleshly pollutions of this world. He is to abstain. He is to do that work in his mind. And the way he's going to be able to abstain from it is by filling his mind with the saving knowledge. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Say, I walk in my home. I walk in salvation. I walk in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in my home. Hallelujah. I walk in my home. We have a song like that. I walk in my own. Hallelujah. I give expression to the Spirit of God in my heart. Hallelujah. Can we have that song? I tell them I'm free. I'm free.